The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. The whole commandments that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your hearts, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let your hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that, as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, I didn't mention this when I was doing the baptism. My name is Will Nettleton. I'm one of the pastors here. We are glad to have you with us this morning, especially if you're visiting with us or a guest, a special welcome to you. Glad to have you here on this holiday weekend. We are continuing our study this morning in the book of Deuteronomy, and if you are new with us, or perhaps if you've just forgotten, by way of reminder, this whole book is a series of sermons that Moses delivers to the people of Israel as they're getting ready to go into the Promised Land. So the backstory is God has rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt. That's the story of the book of Exodus. You remember he made a covenant with them at Mount Sinai, promised to be their God, gave them the law, the Ten Commandments, and Israel promised to obey him. And you know the story. They immediately broke that promise. They worshiped the golden calf. And God, as a punishment, sent that generation into the wilderness to wander for 40 years until that whole generation died off. And in Deuteronomy, Moses is preaching to the next generation, the generation that is preparing to go into the land, because God intends to keep his promise. He promised that his people would go into the land, and so they will. He's going to take them in. But Moses is trying to prepare that generation for what awaits them in the land. And he tells them in our passage that the wilderness was not simply a punishment, for their parents. It was a test. It was a test for their parents. God took Israel through the wilderness and required them to rely entirely on him to prepare them, for a life in the land of abundance, a place where they would be completely tempted to forget him. So the wilderness was a test. God wanted to see, will you still rely upon me when you don't need me as much, when the land is fruitful, when there is abundance? Because the reality is, if they would not trust him in moments of scarcity and difficulty, they definitely will not trust him in moments of abundance. You can see our outline there this morning. Walking with God in careful obedience requires that we look both backward and forward. So Moses encourages them in verses 1 through 5 to look back. Look on what God did for your parents in the wilderness. How even though that was a hard time, even though it was a trial, God got them through. And then look forward as they prepare to go into the land. In verses 6 through 10, they must not forget, even as God pours out blessings on them, as the land is rich, flowing with milk and honey, that God is still the one who gives them every good and perfect gift. They need him just as much in the land of abundance as they did in the wilderness. That's our roadmap this morning. That's how we'll try and navigate the text. Before we do that, let me pause and pray. We'll ask the Holy Spirit to bless our time in God's word together. So let's pray. Lord, we have just heard it read. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. So we have gathered this morning as the sheep of your pasture, longing to be fed by you. So I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, I know we just wrapped up exam season for many of our students and many of our teachers. I was thinking about you all this week as I was preparing because I just was remembering what it was like to sit for like an exam at the end of the year, just how stressful that was and how much more fervently I was praying during exam season than I was the rest of the year. Anyone else like that? Do you remember sitting in classrooms, the teacher would be passing out the exam? I would be sitting there sweating bullets, knowing I had not studied enough, and just trying to negotiate with God, right? We all become terrible theologians in those moments. Prayer just becomes, let's make a deal, right? I'll do whatever you need me to. I will be a missionary to Neptune if you will just give me a B in this class. And of course, as you're praying, if you're anything like me, you're thinking, he's not going to answer this. He's not going to do this. This is the first time I've prayed in weeks. I should have studied more. I have all kinds of unconfessed sins. You just think, like, God's not going to do it. And so we have these moments of bad theology of prayer, bad theology of God's goodness, all of that, yes. But it is amazing how clarifying those moments can be. Because you become aware, acutely aware, of your need. You know you don't have it in you. You are aware, too, of your unworthiness. I actually don't have a right to ask you this. I didn't even do the part that I was supposed to do for this. And you are throwing yourself at him anyway. In our passage, Moses tells Israel that the wilderness years were a test. And part of what they were designed to show Israel was their need, but also whether they would keep the commandments or not. And of course, they didn't. The wilderness showed them both their need and their unworthiness. But it also showed them something else. What Moses wants them to see is that they have a God who provides for them anyway and shepherds them anyway. In spite of their failure and all of that, God, in spite of their need, God shows up for them. If we are going to walk with God in obedience, part of that process is going to require looking back and seeing the ways that God has provided for us in times of difficulty, even in the midst of our failure. So let's look back at that first, looking backward as Moses encourages the people to look back on what their parents went through in verses 1 through 5. Moses begins by echoing a familiar theme. We've been saying it a lot in this Deuteronomy study. Obey the Lord. Obey the Lord's commandments. Be careful to do what he has given you to do. And as he invites them into that obedience, he calls them to remembrance. Remember what God has done. Look back at verses 2 through 4. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. So Moses says that God took Israel through the difficult wilderness to test them. Wants to know what was in their hearts. Of course, that raises the question, doesn't God know what's in their hearts? He's omniscient, after all. Of course, the answer to that is yes. So to whom is God trying to reveal something? He's trying to reveal something to Israel. He wants them to see what's in their hearts. Over and over again, he has provided for Israel. He has delivered them. He has poured out blessing upon them. And in leading them through the difficulty of the wilderness, God is taking the opportunity to hold up a mirror and show Israel, in spite of all of that, you still do not trust me. You have every reason to trust me, but you still do not. So, for example, he lets them go hungry, and as they cry out, he provides them with manna, this bread from heaven, miraculous gift. And you would think Israel would marvel at this. We're in the wilderness, there's no food, and then magically there's just bread that appears. Multiple times in the story of the book of Numbers, we are told that that is not their response. They actually complain about this bread over and over again. So in Numbers 11:6, they tell Moses, "Now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." And in Numbers 21, verse 5, we're told, "And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food.'" Did you catch that? There's no food, except, of course, for the magic bread, which we hate. It's like dealing with toddlers, right? Like they're starving, and you're like, "Do you want this? Do you want this? Do you want this?" And they're like, "No, I don't want any of that. Like, can't be that hungry." The wilderness shows Israel's true colors. It's showing them, I have provided for you over and over again, and yet you still don't trust me. You still don't walk with me. You still are not grateful for what I give you. God is miraculously providing for them, and they despise it. They despise his provision. And his provision is the very thing that God is trying to open their eyes to. Because it's not only the bread that's keeping you alive. It's me. That's why he says man does not live by bread alone. It's not just the bread. It's me. Everything that I give you, I am the one who keeps your heart beating. I am the one who puts breath in your lungs. I am the one who sustains your life while you sleep. And so the test for Israel in the wilderness is whether they will humbly rely on God to care for them or not. And over, the answer is no. They just won't do it. I think it's actually part of why Israel hates the manna so much. They hate needing it. They hate needing God to provide for them. And God is trying to get them to realize, "Don't you see, everything that you have comes from my hand. Even when you go into the land that is so fruitful, so abundant, that's all from me. And I delight to give it to you. Follow me. Trust me." It's part of what God is trying to teach Israel, that he loves them. That's why Moses says in verse 5, "As a man disciplines his son, the Lord God disciplines you." Why is he testing them in this way? Because he loves them. He wants to see them grow up into maturity. Like a parent lovingly setting boundaries and shepherding their child, the Lord loves Israel. He wants them to grow up. This is often the way that difficulty and suffering operate in our lives. God uses them to draw us into deeper dependence upon him. Now, I need to qualify that because we know that's not all suffering. And hardship. Suffering is complicated. It happens for many, many reasons. Some suffering we experience is the result of someone committing great evil. And we don't know why God lets us go through that this side of heaven. But sometimes we will be able to look back on difficult times, times of scarcity, and be able to see what God was doing. Some of you have had this. You've gone through hard times. And you know now on the other side of it, you see what the Lord was trying to teach you. We realize that he's drawing us into deeper dependence upon him. Not every time, not always, but sometimes. Tim Keller, who has passed away a few weeks ago, I feel like we have mentioned his name every week since he has passed away. He's like Obi-Wan Kenobi. He's become more powerful in death than he was in life. Like, his stuff is so much sweeter and richer to me. I read this interview this week with him. He was interviewed back in January about the highs and lows of having pancreatic cancer, which is ultimately what he passed away from. And listen to what he said about this just a few months ago. "The highlights are, and this is going to sound like an exaggeration, but my wife and I would never want to go back to the kind of prayer life or spiritual life we had before the cancer. I really thought that I had a good prayer life, and when I broke through into another dimension, I realized my prayer life wasn't very good at all. Isn't that amazing? He said, I don't want to go back. I've actually experienced something deeper having gone through this journey of God. The interviewer went on to ask him, do you pray for healing then? And he said, I pray at least twice a day for complete healing. Even though my doctor says there's no cure, God can do it, or he doesn't have to. And then he said this, which I think is really applicable to our passage this morning. He said, when I look back on the things that God did for me that at the time I thought were awful, now I realize they were actually good for me. I say, look, God knows. And ultimately, as I pray for healing now, the fact that I may not get it is something I have to say, okay, he knows. He knows what he's doing. He is able both to experience a painful life, a painful diagnosis that he would not turn back from, and pray for it to go away because he trusts what God is doing. He trusts what God is doing in his life, that God provided, that God carried him through. One of the ways that we walk with God in careful obedience is that we look back on times of difficulty and pain and heartache, and where we can, we acknowledge how God carried us through. Sometimes we don't know, right? We are not always going to be able to draw like a clean line from, I experienced this suffering, to, here's the nice, tidy lesson God was teaching me in that. But sometimes we will be able to see, we'll be able to trace the rainbow through the rain. As that song, A Love That Will Not Let Me Go, says, we will be able to see some of what God is doing. We look back on our neediness and we see how God met us in it. And we find what we need to keep going. I think suffering and hardship take us back to a place of childlike dependence. I think that's the other thing that Moses is saying to Israel here. He, like a father, disciplines his children. Depend on him like a child does. Isn't it amazing the boldness with which young children ask for things? You ever notice this? If you have not seen it in a while, just go out to the playground after church, after we're done, and just watch the three-year-olds just unashamedly and repeatedly interrupt their parents to say, hold me, hold me, hold me, hold me, hold me. And if you've watched, like parents my age, millennials, we're all trying to do the gentle parenting thing. Have you seen this? Where we're like, I see you, I hear you, I understand you. I'm trying to have one adult conversation this week. Please wait. And they do not care. They're just like, hold me, hold me, hold me, hold me, hold me, hold me. There is a confident, shameless dependence. And I think that is part of what Jesus means when he says we have to become like little children to enter the kingdom of heaven. We are invited into a relationship with our Heavenly Father that is a shameless, confident dependence. I don't want to oversimplify suffering and hard times. I know some of you are sitting here and you are going through incredibly hard things. And as I say this morning, you are like, you have no idea. And I don't. I really don't. So I don't want to oversimplify this. The reasons that God lets us go through these things are mysterious and multifaceted. But I do think what this text is teaching us is that a reason God lets us go through those things sometimes is to call us back to a childlike dependence and to find that he is all too willing to hold us and to carry us through. So Moses invites Israel to look back. He provided for you. There was a wilderness. There was no bread. You would not have made it on your own, and he provided. Your feet didn't swell. Your clothes didn't wear out. He was with you. But Moses doesn't simply call Israel to look back. He calls them to look forward. As I mentioned at the beginning this morning, the test of scarcity in the wilderness was preparation for a bigger test, a life of abundance in the promised land. Look back at verses 6 through 10 and just notice the way that Moses just talks. I mean, he really is, it's a glowing review of the promised land, right? There's pomegranates, there's honey, there's all this extra stuff. And they're going to eat and be full. If the temptation in the wilderness was despair, the temptation in the land is going to be arrogant forgetfulness. We saw this back in chapter 6. Fullness can lead to forgetfulness. Right? Remember that passage Moses is telling them, you're going to go into the land, you're going to live in houses you didn't build, full of stuff you didn't put in there, there's going to be vineyards you didn't plant, and in that moment, take care, because you are going to be tempted to forget that God has brought you here, that he has provided everything for you. It's true, isn't it? When you make it big, it's really easy to forget everything and everyone who helped you get there. Football coach Barry Switzer had that great line. I mentioned this one upstairs a few weeks ago, but he has this great line about people who were born on third base and think they hit a triple. You know what he's talking about? Right? People who think, like, I did it. I did it. It was me. And Moses is trying to warn Israel, you are going to be tempted to forget all of this good stuff comes from God. And it is good stuff. Did you notice that? I mean, they are supposed to eat, and you shall eat and be full, verse 10 says. God is pouring out blessing on them. They are good things. But the temptation for them is going to be, I did it. I provided all this for myself. And Moses says, don't. Remember how you got here. Everything is a gift from God. Our own Kelly Capick, in his most recent book, You're Only Human, has a great little reflection that he does. He's riffing on a Stanley Hauerwas and Will Willimon quote about the theological significance of belly buttons. And I thought this was brilliant. Listen to this quote from them. Nothing is quite as ontologically revealing as our belly button. By noting that we are creatures, creations of mothers and fathers, the law tells us that we have life as a gift. We are begotten, not manufactured. Someone even changed our diapers, our first hint of what grace must be like. No wonder that some of us despise our parents, for they are a visible, ever-present reminder that we were created, that the significance of our lives is not exclusively self-derived. Your belly button is this unavoidable reminder that there is no such thing as a self-made man or woman. We are all of us here because of the initiative and the attention and the care of someone else. And more than that, we are all here because of the gracious provision of our God. From him, through him, to him are all things. Every breath we take is from the Lord. And so if we're going to follow him, we're going to have to actively work against the temptation to believe that the blessings he gives us are our own achievements. If it is difficult to see what God is doing in the hard times, Moses tells Israel, it may be even harder to see what he's doing in the good times. Because in the hard times, you know you need him. In the good times, you forget that he exists. Are you and I living lives of gratitude and adoration? Do we do what Moses talks about in verse 10? Eat, be full, and bless the Lord. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Letters to Malcolm, distinguishes between gratitude and adoration. And he writes, gratitude exclaims very properly, how good of God to give me this. Adoration says, what must be the quality of that being whose far off and momentary coruscations are like this? One's mind runs back up the sunbeam to the sun. C.S. Lewis says it's one thing to be grateful for the gift. It's another thing to follow the sunbeam back to the sun and glory and marvel at the giver. If your health is holding up this morning, do you ever pause to take a deep breath and thank God for it? For all the breaths that he has given us that we have taken for granted. For the heart that he is keeping beating even now. Do you ever pause to thank God for the good friends that he's given you who make you laugh? And marvel at the fact that Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, I call you friends. That all of our friendships point to a greater reality that we in Christ are friends of God. For those of us with kids who still fit in our laps, do we praise the God who knows exactly how many hairs are on that shaggy little head? I mean, I could go on, but you get my point. Do you thank God for his provision in your life? More importantly, do you treasure the God who so richly provides for you? Because that's the point. The gifts are supposed to take us back to the giver. And the point is not to do that Southern guilt thing where we just need to be better about saying thank you, right? We need to get back on our thank you notes. That's not the point. Although that's good. Express gratitude. The point is that the provision drives us to the provider. What kind of God would love us like this? What kind of God would give like this? Do you trace the sunbeam back to the sun? So walking with God requires looking back to trace his provision in times of difficulty and scarcity. And it also requires in times of plenty and abundance that we not forget where the provision comes from. And of course, if you know the rest of the story, Israel doesn't do that. They go into the land, they forget, they begin to worship other gods. And of course, we, in our own way, do the same. So what hope is there for those of us who don't look backward or forward very well? You may have noticed that our passage contains one of the verses that Jesus quotes when he's in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. You remember that? He's been fasting for 40 days, he's starving, and Satan comes to him and tests him. He says, if you're the Son of God, turn one of these stones into bread. No need for you to starve. You have the power to provide for yourself. Clearly, he's not showing up. Why don't you do it? And Jesus quotes verse 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 8 at Satan. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's a moment of testing for Jesus. In a moment of intense scarcity, would he provide for himself or would he trust his heavenly Father? And Jesus lived in perfect dependence. He trusted and he obeyed. And he kept on doing that in plenty and in want all through his life. Even on the night as he was about to go to the cross, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And the unspoken answer is, there is no other way. And Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. And he goes to the cross and he dies for you and for me. He pays for all the ways that you and I have failed the test. Failed to thank God for the ways he provided for us in difficult seasons. Failed to remember him in seasons of abundance. He is God's ultimate provision for us. Our bread in the wilderness. The word made flesh. The bread of life given for us. And that gift takes us back to the giver, the God who would give up his own son. He who did not withhold his own son from you, how will he not also with him graciously give you all things? So as we go out this morning, the invitation, the challenge, is to look back and where we can to trace how has God been at work? How has he provided in seasons of scarcity and suffering and pain? How has he brought us through? And to tell those stories. If God has provided for you, will you tell us those stories? We need each other. We need to know what God has done for you as others of us go through seasons of suffering. And for those of us who are in seasons of abundance, the challenge is to constantly let the gift take us back to the giver, to marvel at the God who would give us so many good things, even himself. I noticed it as we were singing this morning, and for the beauty of the earth, we talk about all those great things that God has given in the last stanza. For thyself, the best gift divine, to the world so freely given, agent of God's grand design, peace on earth and joy in heaven. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness, even himself. So let us follow him. Let me pray. As we prepare to sing. God, we praise you that even in our disobedience and our wandering, that you have never given up on us, that you have pursued us all the days of our lives, that you have loved us, that you sent your son Jesus to live the life that we could not live, to die the death for sin we ought to have died, and that you raised him up. That he is seated at your right hand, interceding for us even now. that you pour out all of your blessings upon us. We are so grateful. Lord, would you change us? Would you help us to see even more clearly how you are at work? I pray for my friends who are suffering this morning, Lord, who perhaps cannot trace what you were doing. Would you be near to them in their brokenheartedness? And Lord, to those of us who are in moments of goodness and abundance and health, would you draw our eyes again back to you in praise and adoration? Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.